Hi, my name is Holly, and I would like to tell you about how I came to understand saving faith. I grew up in a staunch Lutheran home. We went to a Lutheran church. My dad was the president of the council, which is next in line to the pulpit, although he never preached, and grew up just never reading a Bible. You just went to church, and you did all the liturgy that they had laid out, and you confessed, you know, your faith, and you did all this kind of stuff. And basically, my understanding when I was young was always that, oh, if you went to a Lutheran church, you were in. That was a guarantee. You had your pass ticket, and you were good to go. And so much of what happened outside of Sunday morning didn't affect salvation. Salvation wasn't even discussed. It was just that was the way it was done. And so that was fine. That's how I grew up. And I grew up in a home where you didn't discuss it. My parents were of the generation that you just didn't discuss religion at all. It was not that it was taboo, but it's just not something that you personally discussed. It was a generic subject, and that was the end of that. So I never asked questions. I never really did anything. And so we went along and lived our lives and went to church almost every Sunday. Then became a teen and, you know, was a good teen by world standards because I had immense respect and love for my father and grew up in a small farming community. So, you know, we didn't want to ruin the reputation. So we were really good kids in our family. Never gave parents any reason to fret or stay awake at night. And then I graduated early at the age of 16 and they got me an apartment and sent me into the big city to go to university. And, you know, there was not the watchful eye of my dad. And so, you know, I started doing some things, not really bad things, but things that I wouldn't normally have done, and started gaining a little more respect for the world. And then you go to university and it's like, things. I fell in love with things. I fell in love with designer labels. And I fell in love with the idea that one day I would be very wealthy and I could do as I please, however I wanted. No, you know, I went to church on Sunday, so I was good to go. I mean, it didn't really matter what else I did. And then I met, my brother got into a really bad skiing accident where he was brain injured, and so I had to quit university to take care of him, and then I got a job and met my husband, and we had been going out, and we decided that we were going to take over the world. We were going to be the richest people on the planet, and we spent lots of money on lots of toys and lots of clothes and lots of jewelry and lots of cars, and, you know, we couldn't spend it fast enough, and we were both had really good jobs, and we were both on, you know, good career tracks. And then we were scheduled to be married when I found out that I was pregnant. And so we hurried up, rushed the wedding. And throughout the pregnancy, I started to think, this is, as, you know, my little girl was growing inside of me, God became a little more, that miracle led me to believe there's something more to this universe than me and money. And thoughts started creeping into my mind, but I mean, I still squished him, and I wanted it all. And so the baby was going to go in the daycare the minute she came out, and I was going to go back to work, and we were going to have it all. And then I held her for the first time. And I knew, just looking in her little eyes and the love that I felt for this, I knew there was more to life. And that's what really led me on my quest. It's like, okay, then I knew that there was a God. I'd always believed that there was a God. But now all of a sudden, he became more than just this entity, you know, somewhere up in the heavens. He became real, and I wondered. And so there began my quest. And I mean, it was a rocky start to a marriage and motherhood. I had a really rocky start. And in all of this, you know, I'm trying new things, and I'm implementing. You know, I would hear somebody say, oh, Christmas is bad. So it's like, Santa Claus is evil. And, you know, without speaking to my husband, it would just be kibosh, no, Santa's evil. And just doing really silly things like that that had nothing to do with faith, but I was really struggling. So I switched to a Baptist church and because I wanted to learn more about the Bible. I thought, okay, so the Lutheran church doesn't really, you never even brought your Bible to church. So get a Baptist church, you bring your Bible, you get to read more. But it was, and I mean, it was great, but, you know, God is love. It was a really watered-down message, though. And so I was learning there, though. At least I was going to some Bible studies and learning, but it was still an outward thing for me. It's like you had to act a certain way, and I wasn't really being fed you know, good scripture, and I still wasn't studying my Bible because it was just not something that I thought to do. Like, you take it with you and somebody tells you what it means, and for whatever reason, I was okay with that. And then we moved from where we lived to a small town, and I continued on a Baptist church in that town. And the pastor there had said, okay, you know, you need to be baptized. Like, if you're not baptized, you have to. And I'm like, well, but I was baptized in the church of the baby. And no, you have to be immersion baptized. Okay, so went to these courses, but nowhere was it clearly and plainly stated that Jesus had done it all. So I kept resting on me. Okay, so if I get baptized, I will be saved. If I do this, I will be saved. So it was like a checklist of things to be saved. And then, but I never felt different. And I never changed. Little things would change. You know, if I was overcharged, or pardon me, if I was undercharged at a store, I would fess up. And so little changes like that, but nothing major, like nothing, you know, I would still do things that were really wrong, and it never bothered me. And so in all of this, I'm thinking, this isn't right. Like, I just knew that something was missing. And I found No Greater Joy Ministries. I had found it actually prior to this. And to Train Up a Child is where I started. And I actually thought that he was Amish because he had that Amish buggy on the front of his book. And it took me a while to realize that he wasn't Amish. And so then I got into their website and realized that there was more to this than just child raising. And I started listening to some of Michael Pearl's teachings, and I'm like, okay, wow, there's so much more. But in my mind, for some reason, I intellectualized it as though, okay, so once I stop sinning and once I present myself blameless, then I'm going to get saved. So, and I'm not really sure why I did that. When I look back on it, I just sort of think, wow, that it was so foolish. And so I kept on going, and I would wake up every day and say, okay, today's the day. Today's the day that I'm going to get saved. I'm not sinning today. And I liken it to the dieter. Today's the day I'm gonna start on my diet, and I'm not gonna fall off the wagon, or even the person quitting smoking. And then you go good on the diet till about 2 o'clock, and then you have that one little snack, and you say, I blew the whole diet. I'm just gonna binge the rest of the day. And that's where I approached salvation, was, okay, today is the day I'm not gonna sin. Today is the day I'm gonna come before God, and I'm gonna have no sin in my life. So I would do really good. I would, you know, I wouldn't get mad. I wouldn't let things bother me. I would, you know, have good speech. I would stay off the telephone. I would, you know, I wouldn't listen to secular music. I would do all these checklists of things. These are what Christians don't do. But then something would slip in. You know, I would laugh at a joke I shouldn't have laughed at. And I'd be like, well, I blew it. I'm done. It's over today. Okay, God, today is, I didn't get saved today, God. But I'm going to get saved tomorrow, God. For the rest of the day, I'll just sin like crazy, but, you know, do whatever I want to do. I'm not going to worry about it, but tomorrow I'm going to get saved. For sure, God, tomorrow's the day. And in the meantime, I don't want anybody to know that I'm not saved. So I do all the right things. And everybody looks inside and they say, oh, she's got perfect marriage. She's got, you know, the boy and the girl. Everything is perfect. And so I present this image of, even though my husband's not a believer, oh, look at her. What a great Christian lady. And, you know, the church is like, oh, you should be doing this, and you should be doing that for this fellowship and that lady's ministry, and because, you know, you're so good. And, see, God, I'm doing good for you because everybody tells me I'm doing good, and the image I'm presenting is so awesome, and I'm an awesome Christian woman, so tomorrow I'll get saved, and then we'll be right, but because I'm doing everything right on the outside. So I was a Pharisee. There's no other word sort of to describe it. I was truly a Pharisee. It was all about how I looked, how I presented myself. But inside, I was sad. I just knew. It's like, all these other people get it. All these other people have something I don't have. I was on a website. I was reading some stuff, and as I'm almost crying out to God, like, please, like, you've got to, and at one point I even had a bit of a fit, like, why am I not one of your elect? Why can't I get in? Why is this an elite club? Why? And I was getting kind of angry too, like, God, please, you have to show me. I don't want to be separated from you. I want to know what it is to bask in your love. I hear all these other women talk about this, and I don't have it, so what am I missing? And, you know, I would read the Bible, and it still just wouldn't click in, and then Rebecca Anaf, Michael Pearl's daughter, had this quote, and part of it that really spoke to me, and it was this: you cannot have assurance of a salvation based upon your own faith or Christian life, because you are not sufficient. Jesus' work of salvation, death, burial, and resurrection, is the only thing that can please God. Rest in his work. He's done it all. There's nothing left but rest. And I read that, and I went, whoa. And it was like all the theory that I had learned from No Greater Joy now became practical. That one quote made it practical for me. And I really believe it's that her style of writing is just exactly where I'm at intellectually or something. I'm not sure. But it was like, wow. And so I had to ingest that. And then I read it and I reread it and I came back to it several times. And I'm like, okay, so there's nothing I can do. There's absolutely nothing. I can't do A, B, and C to reach God. I have to do nothing. I have to come to him, and I have to just, you know, take a step off the plank into the water, knowing that he's it, that he's all, that he's everything, that his work on the cross is done, and I just can't do anything. And it took me a couple days to wrap my mind around that and to say, okay, I'm walking off the plank. I'm going to have trust and faith that I can bring nothing to the table, that you've done it all, that I have to come absolutely in the, you know, Pharisee state that I'm in without adding anything. And I did, and I just said, okay, God, I believe, I trust you. Jesus is it. And it was neat, because it was like, oh, that's it. And it's just this sort of comfort that you get, like, whole. This is almost too easy. Like, and then it's the love that you have that you did it all. Like Jesus loved me so much that he did it all. Like, there was nothing I could do, and all this sadness I had, and it was gone. And then the questioning, and even the looking at other people and saying, what do they have that I don't have? Nothing. We all have Jesus. We just need to believe that we have him. And it was so amazing to me. And then, you know, after grabbing onto that and saying, that is the truth, and understanding it and going back to my Bible and rereading it, and it becoming, it making more sense to me, perfect sense to me, it was like, wow. And I just can't even describe, words can't describe that moment, that it's just like that, you know, that Jesus did it all. And so then you go along and you have your habit things that you do. And one of the habits that I would do was I would preface words with holy, holy this, holy cow. And then the Bible jumps out at you and says, oh no, only God is holy. And you think, oh, the cow is not holy. There's nothing holy about that cow. And it didn't paralyze me with, oh no, I'm not going to get into heaven now because I sinned today, it's over. It was more like, it was more of a remorse, a true, oh, there's no one holy, no one but you, and I know that. And it was that heartfelt, I didn't, you know, God loves me so much, and I just want to obey him because I love him, not because I want to get into heaven. I mean, ultimately, I do want to get into heaven, but it was a different, I wasn't obeying him for the sole purpose of getting into heaven. I was obeying him because I love him. And because of what he did for me, I just can't, that's something that still is such a joy to me, it's amazing to me. I mean, there are nights I just cry because tears of joy and tears of thankfulness, like, Jesus, I can't believe what you did for me, like, for me. And I just, like I say, it was just such a peace that's come over. And now, the second struggle I had was, okay, well, now you can't sin ever because you're a Christian. And I struggled with that, and I thought, no, don't go there. You know what? God will reveal those things, such as prefacing the words with holy. He will reveal those things to you, and at that point, then you walk in obedience. So now I can just say, okay, I have faith, God, that when I'm doing something wrong, that you will show me if I don't know. And then there are those things that I know that are wrong that were much easier to not do anymore. Instead of saying, well, I'm just not going to do it, and out of my own will, don't do it now. It's like, no, I don't want to do it. It doesn't. It's not fun. It's not pleasurable. I don't get anything out of it. It's just grief. And so you know that I just don't want to do this anymore. And I find the whole experience was quite amazing. And now I can walk around and I don't have to prove that I'm saved. I don't have to do things a certain way. I don't have to look a certain way. I don't have to act a certain way. I don't have to try to make, you know, my unbelieving husband something more spiritual than he is, or I don't have to make my kids more, Christian in quotes. We are who we are, but I know who I am in Christ, and I know I'm saved, and I know I'm going to see him. And, you know, a long time ago, we were told in that first Baptist church I went to that when we get to heaven, we would sit around worshiping Jesus. That was going to be heaven and God. And I thought, ew, boring. That's all we do in heaven? That's it? And now I think, oh, that whole thing is just like, yes, I can't wait to worship the one that died for me. I can't wait to see him face to face. And although I worship him daily on a daily basis, it's just that face to face, to sit at his feet. It doesn't seem boring to me anymore. It seems like I need to do this. I just can't wait to do this because of what he did for me. And I did nothing I could do. All those, what I wore, what I said, how I said it, what I, you know, confessed to watching, what I admitted, owned up to, all those things meant nothing, God. They just meant nothing to God. They were useless acts that almost negated what Jesus had to do. It's, when I look back, it's like, you know, it's with such regret in a way. And then yet, you know, so glad I had to take the paths I had to take because they led me to him in a way. And that's where I want to be. And now I know. I have assurance. I don't guess. I don't wonder. I know. And that was the biggest thing of all. And it just came out of just a pure and simple belief. I choose to believe what God says. And that's my story. And it's fairly new. It hasn't been that long since I've done that, but the changes are amazing. The changes in my marriage especially have been really unbelievable. I find too that having a Pharisee approach drives people away. And whereas now when I say something, you know, to my husband or to my children, they look at me and they go, okay, they know the difference. People know the difference. And so now it's just freedom. It's just ultimate freedom to be who I am and to make a mistake and say, you know, that was really a wrong thing that I did, and to know that, you know what, I'm there. It's I don't have to work. And now it's a labor of love, not a labor, you know, not a labor of labor. It's a labor of love. This is just so awesome. And that's my testimony.
This is a production of No Greater Joy Ministries Incorporated, a 501c3 nonprofit corporation. Upon request, we'll send you a catalog of books, tapes, CDs, DVDs, and videos by Michael Pearl. Write to us at No Greater Joy, 1000 Pearl Road, Pleasantville, Tennessee, 37033. Or visit us and order online at nogreaterjoy.org.